We turn now for our scripture reading to 1 John chapter 2. We continue on in our week-by-week ministry through the Epistle General of John. 1 John chapter 2, reading the three verses that are there before us, the verse 15, 16, and 17. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 17. This is God's holy word. Come, let us hear his holy word. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Amen. This is God's holy word, and we ask that he might come and truly minister to our hearts through this word tonight. Pray that he will firstly bless that public reading to us, and then grant us his Holy Spirit as we come to hear the preaching of his most holy, infallible, inerrant word. All for the glory of his name, and for the everlasting good of our very needful and never dying souls. Congregation, turning your prayerful attention once again to those three verses which I read in your hearing. 1 John chapter 2, the verse 15, the verse 16, and the verse 17. These solemn words, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And again, seeking the Lord to enable me to minister his word to our souls this night. You remember last time, dear congregation, those of you who are his and would understand what I'm saying by his Spirit. The Apostle John has addressed us as children, as fathers, and as young men. He has addressed the three varied levels, stages of the Christian life. He speaks of those who are children, those who are babes in Christ, those who are new in the faith. And then he addresses the fathers, those who have been on the Christian road for a while and who have come to a deep knowledge and understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ. Fathers, ye have known him who was from the beginning. That is the Lord Jesus, as John says here in the opening of this epistle. Fathers, ye have known him who was from the beginning. And then the young men, those who are strong in the faith, they are no longer babes in Christ. And these young men are strong because we read there in the verse 14, the word of God abideth in you. That is the reason that they are strong. And he writes to them, as we saw last time, for varied reasons. He writes to the little children because, why? He says, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. This is the reason why God has saved people. And we thought last time, this is such an important thing to consider when we are first born again. We're not saved for ourselves. We're saved for his name's sake. We're saved for the glory of God. We're saved to serve him. We're saved for his name's sake. Yes, God has loved us with an everlasting love, but ultimately he's saved us for the glory of his praise, for the glory of his grace, Ephesians 1 and the verse 6. And fathers are to remember likewise that there are only fathers because they have known him which has been from the beginning. That's the only reason we've ever come to spiritual maturity in the faith, is because we have known him. There is nothing we can commend. There is nothing we can credit ourselves with. But it is all because of him. It is all because of his goodness. And young men, he writes to them because they have overcome. But he says, but I write to you because the word of God abides in you. Remember, young men, you're only strong because of that word, and keep abiding in the word. And so important for us as Christians to keep in the word of God. We sink, we fail when we do not abide in the word of God. To abide in the word of God is to abide in Christ, and only in that way shall we bear much fruit. Remember what he said, if ye abide in me and I in you, ye shall bear much fruit. And so we've seen the introduction really to what he says here. And it's important that even in godly activity, as I've just reflected upon with you concerning those three stages of the Christian life, it's very easy to be guilty of pride, even progressing. We can be engaged in the most holy of things for God and be guilty of pride. Even in worship, we can be guilty of pride in worship, and how we need to watch our hearts, how we need to watch this whole matter of pride and lust. It's all the flesh, isn't it? And so John naturally moves on here, not only to watch ourselves in the church, but to watch ourselves in the world. And here we come to the third litmus test. As I mentioned last week, I gave an introduction to this. This is the third litmus test. The first was, hereby do we know him if we keep his commandments. This is the first test, whether we know God. If we keep his commandments, really is to love him. Remember what the Lord Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And they're not grievous to the child of God because he loves God, because of mercy, because of grace that has come to him or her. And then we thought about the second litmus test, which is love for the brethren. He that hateth his brother abideth in darkness even until now. The person's never come to light. The person has never come to really walk in the light. We can't say we're a child of God, number one, if we don't keep God's commandments, and if we have no love for the brethren. This is the law, isn't it? To love God with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. That is the summary of the commandments which the Lord Jesus Christ gave to the scribes and to the Pharisees. And now we've come to another test, which we began to think about last time. And that is the test whether we love the world or whether we love the Father. There are two loves that are set forth here. And it is so important that we examine whether our love for the Father, that must be first and foremost in our lives. In fact, we shouldn't love this world. We're commanded here, love not the world, the verse 15. But if that is true, love for this world, then we're not of the Father. And tonight what I want to do, although we considered verses 15, 16 and 17, I want us to think more deeply on these verses, because there's nothing more important than this in our lives, even our sanctification. Remember what the apostle said, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, even your holiness of life. And this is vital for us as Christians, love for God, as opposed to love for the world. And we want us to think about worldliness. And we've got to be so aware of sin. The great Puritan John Owen said, let no man pretend to fear sin that does not fear temptation also. These two are too closely united to be separated. He does not truly hate the fruit who delights in the root. Let me read that again. Let no man pretend to fear sin that does not fear temptation also. These two are too closely united to be separated. He does not truly hate the fruit who delights in the root. Sin has its paths, and we have to avoid, with all wisdom and strength that God gives us, those paths that lead to sin, those temptations. Let no man pretend to fear sin that does not fear temptation. What we should fear is temptation, because temptation leads to sin. It's the path, isn't it? And even entering into temptation is sin in and of itself, to entertain thoughts of sin. And then he says, if we do not abide in prayer, we will abide in temptation. Let this be one aspect of our daily intercession. God, preserve my soul and keep my heart and all its ways so that I will not be entangled. And he means by that entangled with the world. And that's what we're thinking about here, being entangled with the world. Love not the world. This is a very clear imperative that the Holy Spirit gives to the Apostle John. And so we want to continue this evening in this very subject of not loving the world, but loving the Father. A very godly woman, Sarah Hawkes, she recorded a number of things in her life. She would write down daily memoirs. And a lady by the name of Catherine Cecil put some of her memoirs in a book. This is during the years of 1828 to 1832. And this godly woman, Sarah Hawkes, wrote at the start of a new year, she says, "I do hope and trust that through the eternal Spirit's help and teaching, and by means of the blessed word and sacred entrance of which giveth wisdom unto the simple, and by the sanctification of all my afflictions, I do hope that I am entering another year of my life with some more reality of self-abhorrence and self-renunciation, and with more simple clinging unto Christ and dependence upon Him as my only hope and refuge, with mournings over the sins and failings of the last year, with more lively gratitude for my innumerable mercies, and with a warm and sincere desire that my few remaining painful days may be filled with His praise, who follows me with loving kindness and tender mercies. May my converse with Christian friends praise Him. May my solitary times praise Him. May my pain and weakness through the power of Christ resting upon me praise Him. And in death, may I most of all praise Him." Oh, this is our great need, isn't it, to feel and to sense our unworthiness and our abhorrence and our poor and our weak hearts, that we may flee temptation, that we may flee this world. Because God commands us here, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. So that's what I want us to think about tonight, having considered just very briefly those two litmus tests. We carry on now from last week to this third litmus test, and there will be another litmus test after this in this very chapter, and that is a test of continuance and perseverance in doctrinal purity. And we see that in the verse 19, but we won't go that far this evening. So here, John's practical test of whether we are fleeing worldliness. And if we are of the world, we're not of God. That's a very important thing to understand. Are we Christians? It's all very well ticking all the boxes and saying, well, I agree with this, I agree with that doctrine, I agree with this. But remember what I said last week and the week before, that true religion is more than notion, it is something known and felt. That's something William Gadsby said, and he was quite correct. It's not just what we feel. We might even feel love for the Savior. We might highly prize Him. We may agree with the things in the church. We may love even the things that we're about. But it is also objective. It's not just how we feel. The Lord Jesus said, you will know them by their fruits. And you will know Christians by the fact that they love God rather than the world. This is the test that we want to consider tonight. So John has been given by the Holy Spirit this imperative, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, just four thoughts this night as we continue to consider the Christian life, which is more than subjective feelings, but objective reality. Firstly, I want us to think about what is worldliness. And then, what are the subtle ways of worldliness that maybe we haven't even noticed or that can creep in on us? And then the curse of worldliness. And then lastly, the emancipation from worldliness and really the everlasting life that the Christian has. Because if we have worldliness, we do not have that. We have the world. And as we're noted here, we're reminded the world passeth away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of the Father abideth forever. So what is worldliness? Well, notice with me here, John by the Holy Spirit sets before us two loves. Love for the Father and love for the world. And what does he say? Love not the world, neither the things that are of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What he is saying here is that these two loves just cannot coexist in the Christian life. It's utterly impossible that you love God and you love the world. It's a very sober thing, but it's a reality. You cannot love the world and love God at the same time. God is saying it here by His Holy Spirit, Look at the text. He says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Not in him at all. Let us not deceive ourselves. If we have this love for the world, the Holy Spirit says to us tonight, we are not of the Father. Because if we were of the Father, if we were one of his children, we'd love him and we wouldn't love the world. These two cannot coexist. We cannot love God in the heart and love the world at the same time. It's impossible. If you turn with me to Matthew 6 and the verse 24, the Lord Jesus, he lays this out for us. No man, he says, can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. It's just another way of putting it. You're either going to serve the lusts of this world and the things of this world. You'll love the world and you'll hate God. You don't have two hearts. You've got one heart, and the heart cannot be divided. Some people think you can love God and love the world at the same time. It's an impossibility. You see, if our eyes have truly been opened, we love not the world because we were part of that world. And we've been saved out of that world. We see what it represents. We see all that it is. And we see the one who is moving behind it, the prince of the power of the air, who now works in this world in the sons of disobedience, Ephesians 2 and the verse 2. It is a solemn reality. And John effectively says here by the Holy Spirit, you can only have one love. It's either love for God or love for the world. Don't pretend you love God if you put the world and the things of the world before. Even if you put family before God. Remember what the Lord Jesus said, he that loveth mother, father, brother, sister more than me cannot be his disciple. So we have to ask the question, do we love God or do we love the world? And that will include even family in the world. If God is not first and foremost, we have not a converted heart. Now the question we must ask tonight is, why is the world so bad? Well, first of all, let's understand what John means by the world here. The word in the Greek is the word cosmos. Now that word, some people think it can just mean outer space and the universe when we speak of the cosmos. But it can mean six different things. It can mean the universe. We see that in Matthew 13. It can mean the planet, this planet we're on, the earth, John 11, the verse 19. It can also mean mankind. Human existence. It can also mean the elect world, where John says here that he is the propitiation for the whole world. That's the elect world. It can also mean the world and its system, its ideologies, its philosophies, everything that is in the world that really is against God, because it belongs to the God of this world. It doesn't belong in the ultimate sense. Paul, by the Holy Spirit, calls the devil the god of this world. And so its usage in those six ways. But here really what it means is the world in terms of its thinking, in terms of its lust, because that's the thought, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the vainglory of life, this world in all of its razzmatazz, in all of its schemes, in all of its ideologies, in all of its fashions, in all of its thinking. When people think more about themselves than God, that's the world. When people's hearts and minds are set on the here and now, their lives are horizontal. It's forward, onward we go. Let's get the most out of life. We live, we eat, we drink, for tomorrow we die. That is the mantra of the world. Get as much as you can for yourself. Enjoy life while you can. That is the worldly spirit. It's what we would say a man-centered spirit is. That's the world. And the great question tonight is, are you living your life vertically? Are you living it with a relation to God or relation to man? Because that's how a lot of people think. They don't make decisions based on relationship with God, moment by moment. It is how I relate to people, rather than living what we call coram Deo, in the presence of God and before God as serving him. That is what we call vertical living. Now, maybe you're not somebody who indulge us in all the extreme excesses of this world, the grossness of the sin that we so often see, and you may even come along to church because it gives you some comfort. There's a show of religion, there is a form. It's traditional to you to come. You come out of tradition. But it's not for God. It's for yourself to feel good and somehow to appease your mind that all is well with God. Somewhere in the back of your conscience, you're trying to convince yourself that if you do this, all will be well and you will go to heaven. Well, that's really form, isn't it? That's ritual. That's not vertical living before God. That's to keep up appearances. That's to make you feel good. That is not that vertical religion. And then things will crop up in your life. Some family event will come and you just jump at that and you'll push God to the side. And what is that saying? You're here for yourself. A lot of the world goes to church. A lot of the world tries to serve God and man. It's not as if people don't know there is a God. The Bible says they're without excuse. It's written on the heart of people. People know, especially when they die. Everybody wants to talk about heaven. Everybody wants to talk about a hell for the bad people. Well, many just have a show of religion, and then you see all of a sudden things happen in life, and the horizontal takes over. There's no real love for the Father. There are real tests to look out for. You remember that parable that the Lord Jesus Christ gave of those who he called several men, and they all had excuses. I've got to go and bury my father. I've got to go and do this. And his answer to each one is that basically they were not fit for the kingdom of heaven. They weren't converted. They never had a saved heart. And that's something we've got to be very careful about. And it is my solemn responsibility to warn us all as we come to this test to examine if this is true for us. The world says, look out for yourself. Worldly advancement. Get popular with your friends. And this is one of the things, the pride of life, as we'll consider tonight. You want to be thought well of your relatives. And well, you don't want them to speak bad of you if you come to church and you miss some family event. So let's think of the subtle ways of worldliness. Subtle ways of worldliness. Well, first of all, let us understand that the world worships the creature and the things that are made. People may even worship the mountains and the lovely hills and the seaside and everything that is in the world. And this certainly John means when he says this. It can mean the things created, but certainly people. And this is what people do. They worship people. They idolize friends, family, colleagues. But this world is filled with selfish desires. Everybody in this world has selfish desires, selfish ambitions, rather than humble and holy desires. But the Christian, you see, he has holy desires. He's got a humble desire. And the humble desire is to please God, who has had mercy on them. He has holy desires. He doesn't want to be like this world. He doesn't want the lust of the flesh. But the worldling, he relegates God, he pushes God to the side, and he's preoccupied with personal self-gratification. We have to ask ourselves that in our lives. Is that true of us? Are we preoccupied with personal self-gratification? Well, you know what? We come into the world like that. That is exactly how we come into the world. We don't come into the world saved. We may be born into a Christian family, but we do not have a heart that is for God. The carnal mind is enmity with God. It's neither subject to his law, neither indeed can it be, as the apostle tells us. And so we come into this world selfish, despisers of God, not wanting to please him. But when God saves his people, they are changed. God puts a new spirit. He puts what we call the spirit of holiness into their hearts. Isaiah speaks about this as the planting of the Lord. He speaks about trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, Isaiah 61, the verse 3, that he might be glorified. It's a wonderful verse. Speaks about the saved soul, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. And what they have, God's people have a spirit of holiness. They've been saved. They've been forgiven. They've repented of their sins. And that means they've not only felt terrible about their sins, but they've turned. And now they want to please God. And now they have this spirit of holiness. And they understand that their old life is a real enemy to them. Their old way of thinking. Their old friends. Their old friends are enemies. And they have to cut those relationships and those ties, at least in the way that they had them before. Perhaps not cut the people off completely, but those relationships have to change. Because those relationships are an enemy now to this tree growing up and bearing fruit, trees of righteousness. They can't drink the poison from the world that they once had. It's a new tree. And it must bear fruits of righteousness. It cannot be by those waters of the world. Now we come to the one who is the living water. Now, there are enemies to this tree of righteousness, which the old arch enemy, the devil, will use in this world to seek to overthrow the work of God that has begun in us. There are three enemies. And the enemies are actually within our own soul. Three pathways, if you like, into our souls that we've got to have gates over and we've got to guard. And John speaks about them here. It's what we call remaining sin. The lust of the flesh. It's the old enemy that's still there. But it's in the world and it's in us. Although we are changed, we have a new spirit. There is the lust still of the flesh. The lust of the eyes. That old gateway is still there. And Satan uses it very well. And then there's the pride of life. And what does the prince of the power of the air do? The spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Well, he's no fool. He is the great old tempter. And he's far more cunning than we are. He's crafty. And what he will do is he will use these three, if you like, paths into our soul to try to destroy us. The lust of the eyes. The lust of the flesh. That is exactly how he got Adam and Eve. Remember, it was the fruit which she sought was the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, oh, to taste that. The vainglory of life, if you eat this, you shall be as God. His ways haven't changed. Remember, the world is our enemy. The Lord Jesus said it, John 15:19, if you were of the world would love his own, because ye are not of the world. I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Why does it hate you? Because he has deposited his spirit in his child, and we have a different spirit. Although we have those tendencies, what the Puritans called remaining sin, we nevertheless have the spirit of holiness in us, and we desire to please God. And this is why, when we turn from those things, the world will hate us, because the world is living in exact opposition to the way that we're seeking to live as Christians. So we've got to be very, very careful. Overcoming the world involves mortifying the flesh. Remember what the apostle says in Romans 8:12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. The Spirit of God that abideth in us, there's our strength. And we say often, don't we? Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Well, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ that dwells in us. But remember, we have these three gates that are so vulnerable. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the vainglory of life. And we want to briefly consider that this evening. And we must remember, as I said earlier, the world is under the power, under the sway of the wicked one. And he has so designed and fashioned this world to work against us. Its systems, its advertisements, its way of life, to battle against the church. We better believe it, because that is what he's about. The great enemy of Satan is not the world, but us. He has already blinded the minds, and he is seeking to usurp and to overthrow all the children of God and the church of Jesus Christ. And we have to keep ourselves from this world. And so the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. This really is the spirit of the world, because that's what we are by nature, and we still have the tendency to sin in those areas. And so John is really saying, don't serve the lust of the flesh. Don't serve the lust of the eyes. Don't serve the pride of life. Let's think for a moment about the lust of the flesh. What this means is, avoid the thought and practice of every kind of sexual immorality in your life. The thought. We must begin with the thought life. So as a man thinketh, says the scripture, so is he. If we think, it will conceive sin, surely. And even to think sin is a sin. Remember what the Lord Jesus said? If a man so much as lust in his heart or his mind, he has committed adultery. We therefore have to avoid thoughts and pray. As soon as we have an immoral or an improper thought, pray to God to forgive us and pray against it. That's where it must begin. We must be in prayer, as John Owen said. It's a daily battle. Let no man pretend to fear sin that does not fear temptation also. This also means the lust of the flesh. God forbids every kind of physical intimacy outside the bounds of marriage. Any kind of physical intimacy outside the bounds of marriage. He's saying effectively, don't sin in your body. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Therefore, glorify God in your body. And don't sin against somebody else sexually, immorally. And this is quite easy to do, even with your clothing. Ladies, the things that you wear, you can sin against another man by dressing immodestly so that he lusts in his own heart. And you are guilty of tempting somebody in that sense. It's a great sin. And it gives you no excuse. Just because a woman might be dressed immodestly, don't use that as an excuse to say, well, that's how she was dressed. I can't. No. We must pray against it and avoid, if you know somebody, to dress in such a way. Perhaps you catch the tube to work, and you know on the certain carriage at the certain time of the day there's going to be that woman that dresses so immodestly. I mean, I'm not sure how many people actually travel on the trains today without having to look down to the ground the whole journey through. But we have to avoid these temptations. Anything that would entice our minds, every kind of lust of the flesh, every kind of sexual desire, anything that is of a sinful sexual nature, we must avoid. And we must also avoid talking flirtatiously. That's another way people sin. And they say, oh, well, it's only harmless. There's nothing harmless about it. It's evil. It entices sin. And it's opposed. It's not of the Father. It opposes the Father. It opposes holiness. It opposes everything that God is. You see, to live in this world antithetically means that we are going to be poles apart from people. And that it is going to be difficult. And people are not going to understand. Well, at least they probably will, but they'll call you holier than thou or something like that. When you're just seeking to honor God. And this is the lust of the flesh. It also means not to embrace its immodest and extravagant lifestyle as well. You know, health and wealth to the extreme. There's nothing wrong with money, but it's the love of money, as we're told, that is the root of all evil. It also means the lust for worldly music and its beat, which has a real sensual way of manipulating the emotions. Rock music, even soft rock music, or whatever it might be, they all promote the lust of the flesh. And this is not of the Father, because this is enticing something that is sinful, something that is not helpful. And as we know, music is very powerful. It is a powerful medium to manipulate emotions, even in advertising. Now people do this in advertising on the television. On our church website, we've made very clear about worship, why we don't have drums and guitars and all that paraphernalia here. We've stated music has a tremendous power to manipulate human emotions. And so we believe that we should take great care not to confuse emotional manipulation and euphoria with true spiritual worship that is temperate, sobering, and pleasing to God. And all this worldly music leads to sensual emotions and lusts, the lust of the flesh. You can overeat. You can overindulge in food, gluttony, substance abuse. Christians don't smoke. I actually had somebody who calls himself a Christian who was questioning whether it's wrong for Christians to smoke. But the cigarette packet says smoking kills. And the Ten Commandments, one of them says, thou shalt not kill. There are things that are so obvious. And we must remember that our body is the temple of God. 1 Corinthians 3, the verse 16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. And so, therefore, the apostle says, therefore, glorify God in your bodies. How must we? It's so important. We should not let the world come in with the lust of the flesh. And the world, because the devil's behind it, is using all that it can to throw at us, to get into our hearts, to destroy us, to take that love that we have for the Father. The lust of the flesh. You know, there might be people who would say, well, how do I know whether it's of the flesh? Generally, if you can't pray over something that you're about to do, it's not of the Father. If you can't ask God's blessing upon that, it's not of the Father. It's of the world. Whatever it is you're going to do, think of it. It might be a simple decision that you've made. If you can't pray over it and ask God's blessing, it's not from God. Think about every decision you make, generally speaking. And it's a terrible thing to sin against our conscience, isn't it? The apostle speaks about searing the conscience like a hot iron does skin. And then eventually, that skin becomes so hard that it doesn't feel any pain, any burning on it anymore. You can imagine taking a hot iron to your stomach. Extremely painful, no doubt, at first. But you do it over 100 times. The skin has become so hard and so callous that you don't feel. But that is what it's like when people go and sin against their conscience. God has called us to be holy, and therefore we should be holy. Now, secondly, notice, don't serve the lust of the eyes. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. These are the two main channels, the flesh and the eyes. As I said earlier in Genesis 3, remember how Satan came to Adam and Eve. He began through those two gates, the eye gate and the ear gate. And Satan has brought ruin, hasn't he, through those two. He was speaking to Eve through the ears, and then he showed her, and then sin was conceived. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, what the eye sees. And the evil one, dear friends, is continuously active in this world. Remember what the Lord Jesus said about the seed of the woman and the seed of the evil one. There will be a constant enmity in this world to the end of time. Genesis 3:15. A constant battle. Now, we cannot trust what the world says and what the world shows us. The lust of the eyes, can we? You can't trust. Think of I hope you don't watch them, the television adverts. There will be on programs, or you might get a video or something like that, and it says PG or G or something. The world is saying, this is what we think it is. You can't trust that. And so I would say, don't watch any of that. And don't think just because it's rated something, it's acceptable to you. And so much of what is in films, on the radio, on the television today, is it all against the Ten Commandments of God. So much of what we hear through the ear gate is against God. And you think so much of what is on television is abhorrent. Murder has become normal. I'm told that most programs today, to have a good seller, it's got to be a murder or something like that. Sexual immorality, profanity has become normal. That's the world. But you see, the thing is, we cannot trust what the world says is safe to watch. And so therefore it's best not to have these things. Killing people on these computer games now is normal. But that is abhorrent in God's sight, whether it's a game or anything else. It's abhorrent to God. Stay far away if you've got computer games. It's breaking his commandment. So you might just be doing it in a game and it might be fun, but it is against God. We should meditate on the things that are good, the things that are noble, the things that are pure. And we shouldn't even entertain these things. As Christians, we must think on things that are pure. We must set our minds on things that are above. Don't let the world set standards in your life. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. Most programs, in, you better believe it, are anti-Christian in nature. And they don't help us. Why are adverts so subtle and insinuating? And they always are. Well, because the people that make them are sinful. It's as simple as that. They put those thoughts there, and it is a sinful world. John says the world lieth in sin. And we have to really stay away from all these things that are not pleasing to the Father. And this is what John is saying. This is not please the Father. This is not loving the Father. You're loving the world. And you're being brainwashed into thinking that this is acceptable. This is normal. It's not normal. Christians are a peculiar people. Because this is what Peter says. We are a holy people. A holy nation. And the faster we get away from these things, the easier it will be. You can't serve this world. You can't think like this world and you can't love God at the same time. You can't entertain the things of this world and have the things of the Father. We have to be like Job and like David and say, Lord, I've made a covenant with mine eyes. I must make a covenant with mine eyes. And Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and in trembling. You can't love the world and love the Father at the same time. You can't be entertained by these things. You have to separate. Paul says in Acts 24:16, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. He says, you know what? I live in such a way that whatever I do, my conscience is clear before God. I wonder if we can say that tonight. Because going against our conscience is a very dangerous and harmful thing to do. Satan, you better believe it, is at work in the world. And he uses the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and he uses the vainglory of life. The vainglory of life? Get popularity. Be liked amongst your family. Be liked amongst everybody. That is what will make you happy. And the world wants you to think that, but the world is frankly quite miserable. The world is miserable. And Satan wants you to think that the world is happy. But look at the suicide rates. Look at the people needing psychiatric help. They're not happy. Look at them, miserable. One of the things that Satan does, like a very experienced fisherman or an angler, he carefully hides the hook and covers it with lots of bait. You know, this is what a fisherman will do. They put lots of bait on the hook so you can't see the hook. And so when the person takes the bait, he's caught up in this terrible sin. And one of the ways he does this, one of the way he baits you, he says, well, most people do it, so it can't be bad. And most people seem to be happy when they do it. Therefore, they can't be sad. But the fact of the matter is, sin always leads to misery, which we have experienced. So why would we go back to it? Sin never leads to happiness. We know this as a Christian. The times we've fallen and stumbled and the regrets we've had over a particular sin and how we've lamented and wept. But he'll always use that same bait. And then thirdly, he says, don't love the pride of life. Well, everything in this world that exalts us. And what exalts you destroys you, destroys us spiritually. You remember that. What exalts you destroys you. What humbles you is good for you. God humbles us. But the world will exalt us. It inflates us. We get inflated with pride. And we want to be thought well of. Pride in things we possess. Well, what does that do? It destroys us spiritually. Rather, we should set our affections on things above. Favor with God. That's what builds us up. But this world is passing away, and the lust thereof. Pride, you see, is opposed to humility. People take pride in professional and educational success. That's dangerous, isn't it? What's your degree going to do for you in hell? What's worldly success going to do for you in hell? Nothing. People take pride in their children as well, in their worldly success. Pride in heritage, in the family, in the background. It's all foolishness. The pride of life. But how wonderful it is to be walking humbly. In John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, as a very humble man, and he sings and he says, "He that is low need fear no fall. He that is low need fear no fall." And if we just walk lowly before our God, and humbly, then we'll be happy. We don't need the world, because we know who's behind the world. We know who's working, and we know what he's up to. But in our God, we're safe. And we want to please him, because he's saved us from this God-forsaken world and lifted us to be with him. And so John says, if you love the world, effectively you'll live like the Gnostics, who he's got in the back of his mind here, who claim great religious things, but they live like the worldling. He says, don't be like them. You be different. You be a child of God. You serve him. Why? The curse of worldliness, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. It's going to a lost eternity. It's miserable now, and it's going to a lost eternity. That's the curse of worldliness. It's going to be cast into the lake of fire with Satan and all of his workers. But then lastly, see the release, the emancipation, and the reward as we live a life from worldliness. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. There you go. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Remember what the Lord Jesus said in John 8:51. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. That is to keep loving him and to keep his commandments. Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. If we keep his word, we'll abide forever. We'll have peace, we'll have happiness now. We'll know meaning of life, we'll have fulfillment now. He says, I am come that they may have life, and may have it more abundantly. Friends, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Set your affections on things above, where Christ is. Oh, we should love the Father. He's revealed so much to us. He's saved us from our sins by the death of his Son. And why, therefore, should we love this world, which really is under the power of the wicked one? Let us turn from it. And, you know, as we go on in holiness, as we go on in our lives as Christians, we realize there's a lot of things. We're all growing. I'm growing in the grace, I trust, as you are. We make a lot of mistakes in our Christian lives, but we're always reforming. And we must be humble enough to turn when we see something is wrong, and go God's way and say, thank you, Lord, for revealing it to me. Now may I go on to please thee, my heavenly Father. Well, may the Lord bless his word tonight. Amen.